Scripture reading this morning is taken from not only the Gospel of John, but the Gospel of Matthew as well. And it is because I really didn't know what I was going to preach on this morning, albeit that it would have something to do with the resurrection. And I troubled with a sermon title and also with a scripture text. And in fact, I struggled with it from Monday until Friday when my secretary said, "You have to get me a sermon title and a scripture before I leave in about 5 minutes." It was only then that... So I'm giving you a kind of a potpourri, I suppose, and I hope to make some sense of this. My first reading is from the end of the Gospel of Matthew. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. The angel's appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them, and Jesus said, "Greetings." They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw Jesus, they worshipped him. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, to the close of the age." My second reading is from the Gospel of John. And instead of three women, we just have one woman who comes to the tomb, and that is Mary Magdalene. And the story is pretty much the same, but we have this moving account of Jesus being misperceived as the gardener, and Mary trying to hold on to the one who has changed her life, who has healed her, and has given her something that she can never really repay. Early on the first week of the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. They saw and believed. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent in to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken away my Lord," she said. "Grave robbers have stolen the body, and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabbi," Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to tell my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." She told them that he had said these things to her. And on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish aristocracy, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Resurrection is twofold, is it not? I found out my mother was dying of angiosarcoma, liver cancer, about a week before she died. They had a home in Florida, and my father was not going to tell me, and my mother was not going to tell me. And so I found out from a friend who was visiting, who was a nurse, and she said to me, "You know, you better get down there really soon because your mom's not going to be around." I said, "How long does she have?" My friend said, "About a week, if that." I went down to a hospital, and I spent the last week of my mother's life with her. And one of the last words she said to me is that, "You know we'll see each other again, don't you?" And I said to her, "Mom, you taught me about Jesus Christ. You read to me from Scripture when I was a little boy. I know that we're going to meet again. I know that the relationship, which will be sundered by liver cancer, will be restored. I know, and I believe, because you are my teacher and Jesus Christ is my Lord. I believe that Easter is about finding those we have loved and lost in heaven. But I don't want to stay there. Because I hope to live a good long life, and I hope that you out there are going to live a good long life, and I hope I'm not going to be having that conversation that I had with my mother with you, because I'm going to see you Easter after Easter here. And Easter and resurrection is about what happens in the present tense time. Paul can say in the third chapter of Colossians, he can say, "If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. If you have been raised with Christ in this life, seek those things which are from above." And the issue we have, I think, to face is, how do we live life when we leave this sanctuary? And can the Easter songs of joy adhere to us and accrete in our souls so that indeed we will be a people of Easter long after? The alleluias and strains of the last hymn and the benediction have passed from our minds, our hearts, and our memories. That's the issue. What are the signs of resurrection which indeed may last for us? And the first thing that I'd like to say when I look at both texts is that hope, which is resurrection, always trumps suffering. Scripture says, you know, suffering is like a night, but in the morning we praise God anew. That hope always outruns despair. Just as the women ran to the tomb, and isn't that hope right there? Because 2,000 years ago, women were considered less than equal to men. They were third-class citizens. No, fourth-class citizens. They couldn't serve on a jury because it was thought that a woman's testimony was suspect. And here, the greatest event in human history, the hinge on which history moves forward. Not when Buddha isn't enlightened under the Bo tree at Bodh Gaya, not when Muhammad receives his visions on Mount Hira, but rather at that empty tomb where a slain Galilean peasant has been brought back to life. That is the hinge of history. And so hope, we say, abounds. And hope trumps our suffering. And indeed, let's talk about the fact that we are and have suffered. Let's not sugarcoat the reality, because Christianity never sugarcoats the idea that as human beings, in living in a fallen world, we suffer. And Christ shares that suffering with us on the cross, but he overcomes it with his resurrection. And I think we have to acknowledge that. So many times when people are going through suffering, one of the joys of ministry is not to see people suffering, but to try to share and perhaps share that load a bit. But they'll say to me, if they're Christians, you know, I read that text from 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God will give me no more than I can bear and handle. But at this point in my life, preacher, I'm not sure I can bear and handle the load that I have. It just seems too much. I feel like I'm weighted with a knapsack that's drawing me down through the earth. That I have in my person, in my soul and experience, been to hell and back. But you know, what we say in that text is that God always provides an escape route and that God truly will not give us more than we can handle, and we only know that in retrospect. We only know that when we can look back upon our recent sufferings, perhaps, or not so recent sufferings, and say, you know, you were there, and I thought I was bearing this burden alone, but now when I look back on it, you were there with me all the time, and my faith in you has paid off. It is in retrospect we see that the God of resurrection has been with us, and that hope trumps and triumphs over suffering. I had a couple in one of the churches I served, and she was very, very sick with cancer. The wife was. And every time I'd go over and visit them, she would prepare a homemade apple pie for me. And one of the joys of being a minister is that not only did I have a slice of the apple pie, but she sent the apple pie home with me, you know. It's wonderful living next to the church here. Because I used to love to cook, but now instead of cooking, I just scavenge in the refrigerator in Shadwell Hall. But she was very ill with cancer. And she looked at her husband and said, I don't know what he's going to do without me. And he would look at her and say, I don't know what I'm going to do without her. And she would say to me, you know, I've done everything for him. Well, maybe I've spoiled him a little too much, but it was out of love. I did everything for him, and I'm not sure whether he's going to be able to manage by himself. Will you watch over him? And I said, the best that I can do, I will, and our fellowship, our congregation will watch over him too. But I believe that the hope that Jesus Christ offers you in heaven will also abound in his life too when he is without you. Several months later, I hear a knock on my office door, and the husband comes in, and he has an apple pie. And I said to him, where did you get that? He looked at me and he said, I made it. I made it. And you know, I love my wife's apple pie. But try this, Reverend. I think it's better. Try this, Reverend. I think it's better. Hope trumps suffering. Suffering does not last. I've lived long enough, and I have suffered as you have suffered. And you know, by golly, as I stand before you this morning, sometimes I simply can't remember what my suffering was about. I can say the word that I suffered, but I don't remember what it was about, because Christ has moved me along and Christ has given me a sense of forgetfulness, which I think is Christ-given. And you know, all I see is joy. It's not that there's going to be crosses in the future. There will be. But all I experience now is joy, and that will last today and tomorrow until the end of my life. It is joy that trumps suffering. Second thing I'd like to say as I look at our text is that Jesus calls us as a resurrected people not to hold on to the past. Mary holds on to Jesus, and Jesus says, don't hold on to me. And we have a thing that it might be about his, you know, resurrected body, but that's not it. Jesus is saying, don't hold on to me because I have a few more guest appearances I have to make. Not on the David Letterman show. No. Not on Conan O'Brien. But I have to make a few more resurrection appearances to those disciples who need to see me. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared to more than 500 folks. Jesus appeared to a slew of people. Jesus said, you know, I'm on the move and then I have to go to Galilee. So you better get your Nike running shoes on, Mary. And tell the disciples they better start training for a marathon because you're running 90 miles north to Galilee and there you will see me. Jesus Christ teaches us that not only does suffering not last, but the past does not last either, and we need to be a people on the move. And what do we say when we've lost someone we've loved through death or divorce or separation? The tendency for us is to either sentimentalize or to just get caught in the past. Jesus says to us in Matthew 5, you know, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I believe that. And in Isaiah 53, 4, the Messiah is, we are told about the Messiah, that the Messiah is one who will bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. That's what Jesus came to do, but that is different. Godly mourning is different than being embalmed and entombed by grief. Godly mourning prepares us from the future, and it is different than being embalmed or entombed by grief. But the problem with holding on to the past is not simply the bad aspects of the past, but it's also the positive aspects as well. We can get trapped like a fly in amber by the good things that have happened to us. I think that's the problem, that we can kind of look at our lives and say, oh, it was so good back then. And Jesus says, it's going to be better if you follow me. It's going to be much better if you follow me. I had a moving experience a few weeks ago. I had some time to take off because I had missed some vacation time. So I went to Gettysburg. I don't know how many of you have been to Gettysburg. One of the most moving experiences of my life. I stayed at a bed and breakfast. A bed and breakfast which was right on the battlefield. It's the only one there. And I went with my oldest seminary roommate and his wife's sister and her husband. And then lo and behold, my college roommate showed up and his wife. So we were a happy band. And you know, I would get up early in the morning and walk the field where the battle on July 1st, the first firing took place. And you know, it was almost as if I could experience the lives that were lost as Iverson's Confederate troops were mowed down by the rock wall, which was 20 yards from where I was sleeping and having breakfast. It was a profound experience, and it was hallowed ground, I suppose, and I wanted to take off my sandals like Moses did before the burning bush, but I didn't. It was cold out that day in April. But it was very, very interesting, you know. We need to hallow the past. We need to remember the past. But we can't be entombed by it, because if we are, we won't see the challenges that face us in the morning and in the future. And it was interesting. I got a note from our innkeeper saying, pray for us, Pastor. And I said, why? Well, because they want to build a casino right next to the battlefield. Oh, they want to make money off of Gettysburg. They want us to forget about a hallowed past and turn it into an amusement park. Let's McDonaldize, let's Disneyize Gettysburg. And you know, that's the problem. If we're kind of entombed and embalmed in the past, we cannot see the challenges which Christ calls us to confront and meet and overcome. That's our Easter and resurrection faith, that we need to overcome the present challenges, so we just cannot lie in the past. Jesus calls us to go to Galilee. Jesus calls us to get on our running shoes, because the future is open to what we have to offer. And the final thing I'd like to say is this. The resurrection frees us from fear. And it's not simply the fear of dying. I have a feeling we're afraid to die because perhaps we haven't really lived. We're afraid to die because we're trying to figure out what life is all about. And if somehow we live with the passion and enthusiasm and hope that Jesus Christ evinced throughout his ministry, then I think that the fear and dread of death begins to recede and fade because we know we've lived life in synchrony with our Lord and Savior, and we know that we've lived life fully. We are freed from the fear of life. I had a tough time this week, and I'm not sure why it was, but I was out of sorts, and working on the sermon meant me just kind of daydreaming in my office yesterday, all day. And I had to call up a few friends because I was disturbed with my, I don't know, not with my indolence, but with my distracted nature and feeling like, you know, maybe I've just preached one Easter sermon too many. You heard the story, right, about the man who's sleeping and his mother comes in and says, "Easter Sunday, son." Then the young man said, "I'm not Easter Sunday. I don't want to go to Easter Sunday." No, they sing the same hymns. I'm tired of his singing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah every year. I'm sorry, tired of praying the same prayers every time. I'm just going to stay in bed. And his mother says to him, "You can't do that." He says, "Why not?" He says, "Well, you're the minister." Yeah. I think I was feeling out of sorts that way, you know. And usually I preach on Good Friday, and I'm asked to preach on Good Friday, and I wasn't asked to preach on Good Friday, and that was probably because I didn't volunteer to preach on Good Friday, and I was feeling out of sorts like that no one really liked me. And then I decided, well, for Good Friday, I'd go down and hear Bobby Stilwell, the Stilwell Project at Riccardi's. And I thought, well, that's not worthy of Good Friday, is it? And then as I was passing to go to Riccardi's, there was a church that was having a Good Friday service at 7 p.m. And I thought, oh, that minister is far more religious than I am. He's going to get to heaven quicker than I do. God is probably saying, why are you going to Riccardi's when you could have another service here on Friday evening? So I was feeling pretty bad. I called up a dear friend and then said, what should I do? And my dear friend said, look, go to Riccardi's because it may be a Good Friday and resurrection experience for you. And indeed it was. And indeed it was. When I get there, Bobby Stilwell, when he sees me coming, he plays my favorite country song, which is My Maria. And then, before I leave, he always plays God Bless the Broken Road, which led me straight to you, Lord. But in between that time, he announced that we're going to have our contemporary service next Sunday at 6 p.m., May 1st, here. And he said, oh, by the way, the guy over there is the pastor of the Hurley Reformed Church. The guy in the blue jeans with a drink in his hand, that's the the guy who's sweaty and is holding his t-shirt because he's danced too much, that's the pastor of, you know, and there was, if not an audible gasp, at least a sudden stopping of the party as people looked. One woman who had a drink or a dozen too many kind of gave me a theatrical bow like that, salami, salami, bologna. And another woman said, Reverend, would you like to dance? And I said, I'd love to dance. And so, fast song, we're dancing away. And suddenly, looming over her shoulder is her boyfriend. He stands about 6'4" or 6'5", and although his waist, there's a little flab around the waist, not much. 275 pounds of sheer muscle. You know, he wore one of those shirts where you don't have a sleeve to them, so you not only see his ham hock forearm, his bulging bicep, and that shoulder, which was so big you realize that this guy's never going to have rotator cuff surgery. Oh, you know that. And he begins to look at her. And he begins to look at me. He looks at her with a sense of love. He looks at me, well, with something less than. And I thought, you know, I don't need to be laid out in lavender before Easter Sunday. So I had a choice. I could just go to the sidelines, or I could continue dancing. And I turned my back to him, and I listened to the wonderful music. And I continued to dance. May you live life with such fearlessness that you only respond to God's loving tune of resurrection, and that you ignore or dismiss the threats around you. For God will protect you and keep you safe. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Please greet one another.